Good evening. It's great to be here this evening, and we're thankful for the privilege and opportunity to be together and worship God. Spiritual preparation is something often neglected because we have a tendency to focus on what is external and forget about what is eternal. To forget about the spiritual realities of life, things like the second coming of our Lord, things like eternal judgment, eternity in heaven or hell, depending on what side of the relationship we are to Jesus. And because of building a spiritual house, that is, building our spiritual life, requires diligent effort and requires steadfast reliance on the Lord and for His strength and His guidance. And sometimes we put off doing what we really need to do, what is vitally important to our spiritual well-being, in order to focus on things that are less serious, less important, easier to fulfill, requiring less focus on our part. And so this evening I want us to use a familiar passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 to emphasize the idea that we need to make spiritual preparation. Spiritually speaking, if we do not put out the effort, if we do not exercise urgency and steadfast effort, then our spiritual life will deteriorate, crumble, and eventually cause us to be lost. I remember when I was growing up, sometimes we would drive up to our grandmother's house in northwest Kansas, up in Agra, Kansas. I'm sure many of you know where that is. It's a population of 300, including the dogs. Probably 100 people or so, but 5 miles from the border of Nebraska. We drive up there across western Kansas on two-lane highways, not very busy highways. Seldom did you really have to worry about waiting for the oncoming traffic when you passed. But sometimes along those roads, you'd see old abandoned houses. And those always fascinated me. Sometimes they were right up next to the road, just ready to fall in. One in particular I remembered especially because they was fenced around it, and the hogs lived in the fence area, including the house. They go in and out of that old house. And I'm thinking, well, I tell you, my wife wouldn't want to live there. Who would want to live with a bunch of hogs? But it's always fascinated me looking at those old houses and wondering, where are the people now? What kind of lives did they live? Were they happy? What was going on there? Every house has a story. And so if your life is compared to a house, it has a story. And people look at your life, they see your spiritual preparation, they will either be asking what happened, are they still alive now, did something happen, or they'll see a house that is beautifully prepared, well maintained, and actually be attracted to it. When we talk about housing, and we relate that to the spiritual life, and building a house as building our life, we recognize as of first importance the Lord's role in building our life. Nothing happens outside of His benefit, His blessing, His guidance, His providence. Unless the Lord builds the house, the psalmist said, they labor in vain who build it. And so many are those who build a house of clay, a house that is external, without considering the need for spiritual preparation to build that which will endure beyond this life. And the fact of the matter is, we have to make spiritual preparation. And for many, I think that spiritual preparation is little more than hearing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. And I've heard this expressed in a variety of ways, but it's sad to hear someone say that or express the idea that the only preparation needed is to be baptized into Jesus. That's the beginning. And you cannot be saved without that. But if you don't build on from that, the laws of nature, when applied spiritually, mean that you're not going to be prepared when that time comes. You see, there's a law of thermodynamics, the second law, which says everything is wearing out, growing old, slowing down. That also applies spiritually. If we're not actively, earnestly, diligently preparing our house and getting ready for that day when Jesus comes, we're not going to be ready. It is all by the grace of God, I understand that. But we need to be actively involved in doing the things that will get us ready. The earth, you hear the psalmist say in Psalm 102, the earth is wearing out like a garment. It's growing old. That's the second law of thermodynamics. The world is passing away, John says in 1 John 2:17. He didn't say the world will pass away, although we usually think in those terms, that when Jesus comes again, Peter says, the elements will melt with intense heat, the earth will pass away with a roar. But 1 John says the world is already passing away. It's already coming to its end. It's such a sure thing, in fact, that it could be spoken of as already taking place. The world is passing away. And so we need to be making preparation. Everything is in need of continual upkeep, repair, and building up. That's true even if you move into a new house, brand spanking new house. You know that a few weeks down the road, something's going to crack. Something's going to wear out. Some appliance is going to need fixed or replaced. And you know the grass is going to be needing to be mowed if you have grass. You know, it's just the way things are. Things need upkeep. Things need that. And that same is true spiritually for us. Without daily renewal, spiritually speaking, we will revert to the old manner of life, which was ours in our ignorance. And so with that thought in mind, with those preliminary thoughts, you might open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, to that familiar passage. We talk about the Christian graces, but this is what this is about. It's about growing and diligently pursuing the maintenance and building of our spiritual house. Beginning in verse number 5, we'll read from the New American Standard. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent about making certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So, wherever you are spiritually, it's time to get work, to get to work, building, rebuilding, restoring, maintaining your spiritual house. And so the whole section begins with that little phrase, applying all diligence, meaning that we need intensity and urgency about the task. Diligence combines both of those ideas. Diligent in the sense that we've got to get right on it today. Diligent in the sense that we need to put out the urgent effort that we needed to do that. Because if we neglect our spiritual house, things can proceed from bad to worse. So he's saying it's time to get up and get to work. And as we look at these elements for a moment this evening, I think we might get about halfway through the lesson. Unless you want to stay longer, I'd be glad to do that. But we'll at least look at the first half of these this evening. We want to compare them to building a physical house. Just kind of compare some elements, make some comments, proceed rather rapidly through them as we can. But let's start with the foundation. The foundation is faith. Applying all diligence to your faith, add moral excellence. So the faith is the beginning point. And you know that a house requires a foundation. Faith is that foundation. And you know how important a foundation is. In your faith, supply these things. What is faith? The Hebrew writer tells us or explains it. It's the substance of things hoped for, or the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction or evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. A more formal definition by J.W. Roberts is as follows. Faith is a simple trust and confidence in God as our Father, in Jesus as His Son, leading to complete obedience to the divine will. And then he comments and says, faith overcomes worry, feeds liberality, and motivates work. So faith has as its object, generally speaking, the Father, God, and His Son, Jesus. And it leads to complete obedience to His will. That's what faith is. And you can compare that to James chapter 2 and see that that's the case. And the importance of faith is seen in the fact that Paul said in Galatians 3:26 that we become God's children by faith. And that, as Hebrews 11:6 says, without such faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have as our foundation faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said about the wise man and the foolish man? How the one man built on the rock, dug down to the solid foundation, and how that the other one just built on top of the sand. One stood the test of the storm, and the other did not. Faith must be solid. And so our faith is founded in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He said in chapter 3, verse 11, no man can lay a foundation other than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Our faith in Him is the foundation upon which everything else is built in our life. Foundation of faith. What is it that we confess prior to obedience to the gospel? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's your faith. That's where we put our faith. And that's what even Peter confessed when he said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the power of death, cannot overcome that. The rock, bedrock foundation of faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, that's the foundation. And upon that foundation we build our life. Now, it's easy to build your life on other things, isn't it? To begin thinking about, well, you know, bank account's pretty important. Money. Possessions, that's important. Friendship and peer relationships. The relationship with my mother and father, my grandfather, my grandmother. Any number of things that we could try to build our life on. And even though these things may be good in and of themselves, they cannot provide a lasting foundation. Only faith in Jesus can do that. The eternal high priest, the eternal Son of God that we build our life upon. And so maybe that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, that as he's writing to the Corinthians, he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, did he talk about other things? Yes. But the foundation element was Jesus Christ and the gospel. The Hebrew writer encouraged his readers to leave the elementary teachings about the Christ. And when he said that, he identifies what is the foundation. The elementary teaching about the Christ was the foundation upon which their faith was built. And he identifies some other things there He said, press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washing and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. A number of very important subjects which are included in the overall idea of elementary teachings about Christ. When you teach Jesus, you're not just talking about the fact he was born in Bethlehem and that he went to the temple when he was 12 years old and that he started his ministry and had 12 disciples or apostles who followed him and that he did this and he did that and did the other thing. It includes all of that, but also the application of those truths to our daily life. So it obviously includes the fact that we're headed to judgment. It includes the idea that we need to turn away from dead works. It includes the idea of being washed in the water in the blood of Christ. A number of things it includes. But he says we leave these foundational elements, not in the sense that we are forgetting about them, but we leave them in the sense that we are building upon them other truths and other applications of things we need to do as Christians. So the foundation is laid in the process of our becoming Christians. When we obey the gospel, we have learned something about the foundational elements upon which we build. We need to be convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to know that and be assured of that. But beyond that, as we grow as Christians, we don't leave it. We continually study that and learn more about it, but we proceed on to even greater matters as well. So we move on, but our faith is in Jesus Christ, and that shows the importance of a good foundation. Applying all diligence, add to your faith. He's assuming that faith is already there. I mean, you can't be a Christian without faith. I mean, that's where it starts. You have faith in Jesus, and you obey the gospel. So add to your faith. Provide a good foundation. I remember growing up and seeing what it was like for a house to be hit by a tornado. And since then, I've seen it a number of times. You know, maybe drive by afterwards. Growing up, I remember within a few blocks, several houses, whether it was straight-line winds or tornado, they really debated, but several houses where there was nothing left, but there's just the foundation. Everything else was gone. And thinking, well, you know, that's interesting. But sometimes we look like we've been hit by a tornado. I'm not talking about when you first get up in the morning and look in the mirror and your hair is going every which way. I'm talking about spiritually speaking, sometimes we look like we've been hit by a tornado. When a Christian fails to maintain a life built on the foundation of Christ, that's what we look like. All disarrayed, all going different directions, lack of contentment, lack of peace of mind, no joy that is accompanying the great hope that we have. We look like we've been hit by a tornado. And when a Christian goes back into the world, when a Christian goes back to sin in their heart, all progress in the building the structure stops. It comes to a grinding halt. And spiritually speaking, it doesn't stop there, but it begins to deteriorate. And it begins to crumble. And eventually it falls in upon its own weight, like the aftermath of a tornado. You've heard it said, and I've said it myself many times, that you're either growing or you're falling away. But you can't just stay in the same place. And every once in a while in our lives, when we look at our lives and make the proper assessment of where we're at, we realize, you know, I don't know that I'm growing right now. What do I need to do? I need to go back to square one. Where's that foundation at? And then I need to start building upon that foundation again. Sometimes if you had your house blown away literally in a physical sense, you don't just go, oh, that house has fallen in. The roof's sagging and the walls are kind of half caved in. Let's just go in and let's just build a house. Let's just do the best we can to just use that the way it is and just kind of prop things up. Put a two before here and there and just kind of hold it in place and nail this and nail, and we'll go Go back and live in there. Now, sometimes before you can rebuild, you've got to tear things down. You've got to sweep it away and get back to the foundation. If the foundation's intact, you're set to go then. That involves repentance. That's what repentance is. And that's what restoration involves. It sometimes involves the idea, okay, let's just sweep away the mistakes and sweep away the sins, repenting of our sin, gaining forgiveness from the Lord, and let's just go back and let's start building on that foundation again. Make sure that the structure is sound. And that's exactly what we need to do. When someone leaves the foundation, it's sad because little or nothing can be accomplished without building on that foundation. Sometimes it's pretty obvious. You know, you'll look out and you'll see someone who's a Christian. They've turned their back on the Lord, and people know it. People in the church know it. They said, that person has left the Lord. It's sad. Other times, you can be in the church, and by all appearances, everything looks fine, but God knows. Jesus knows what's in the heart. And we need to be honest about it and do the best we can to apply all diligence and add to our faith the various virtues that are listed in this passage. The next thing we need to look at is, what do you add to your faith? And what he says here, add to your faith virtue. Or this version has moral excellence, right living, if you might want to call it that. And to compare that to the physical structure, whereas faith is the foundation, moral virtue, moral excellence or virtue, is the floor that goes upon that foundation. And if I understand things right, you know, you usually build a house and you have your foundation, and then eventually you build it up and you have some floor joists in there, and upon that you put your floor, maybe the subfloor, then the real floor, as it were. And that floor is important because it supports things. It supports your furnishings, and you're going to put a bathtub in there. You need something to hold that bathtub up when you fill it full of water. In some places, you'd be in the basement if you didn't. So you need to have that thing supported properly. And then you have your walls that are built on that floor as well, and that helps support them as well. So there's something important about the floor. And if moral excellence is the floor, it's a very important part of the house. Now, it used to be, years ago, when you were in the market to buy a new house, maybe you'd go by and there'd be a for sale sign on it. And you could look from the curb and see, that's the house. Well, it looks pretty good. Then they started doing things to make it easier for buyers, and they would come up with the brochure or something, and you could see the picture, and then you could turn and see little pictures of the house in the newspaper print and say, okay, I got a better idea. And you know, last time when we were in the market for a house, you could go online and see the picture of the house, and you could see the rooms in the house, and you could take a visual tour of the house. It's amazing to me how that, when you got to the actual house, it looked different for some reason. But you could just kind of travel around the house with these cameras, or however they did that, so you could see what was in the house. But suppose you came to this house, and it is just exactly what you like, beautiful on the outside. And you walk up to the door, you're going to get in there and see it. So you open the door, and you start to step in, but there's no floor. Well, you probably would just shut the door and go the other way. How can you use a house without a floor? I've been in a few houses of some unfortunate people who really didn't have a floor. I mean, or they had a floor, but there was big holes in it. You could see the ground underneath. You wonder, well, that's a hard way to live. Been in homes where the ground, the dirt was the floor. But a floor is an important thing for us. And so what we need to understand is that without moral character, without virtue, we might look good on the outside, but on the inside, we still have the habits and characteristics of the world. Christianity is not just about the outside, it's also about the inside. And so the word virtue or moral excellence is important, but it relates to something that touches on the idea of courage. Virtue not only relates to moral excellence, but it also relates to courage. It has to do with having the courage to do the thing that is right. Morally, to make the right decision and to follow through with that decision. And so maybe moral excellence, maybe virtue is a better word, because although we don't use it, it maybe hints on both of those elements. But this is how we overcome the world, overcome the lust and corruption of the world, by adding to our faith the courage to do what is right in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua was admonished to develop this kind of virtue. The Lord said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua 1, verse 9. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Other places say, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Well, what do? Stay right in the middle where God wants you to be, centered in his will. That's where we need to be. Don't be distracted to the right or to the left. Just stay where you need to be. Have the courage to do that. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ephesians chapter 6, around verse number 10. Our purpose, described by Peter in 1 Peter 2:9, is to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to proclaim how great God is. But the listening world will not pay attention if our life contradicts our message. We have to have the courage to do what's right, even in a wicked world, to do what's unpopular in the crowd of people who are following what is ungodly, to take a stand where we need to take a stand upon the word and will of God in our lives. Personal example is important. We cannot be the light of the world if we are just like the world. We have to have the courage to be different. Peter said, you are to be holy as I am holy. A quotation from the Old Testament. From the Old Testament, where the word holy primarily meant different. You are to be different as I am different. How can we be different as God is different? By doing what God tells us to do and having the courage that is built upon faith to make those decisions to stand where he wants us to stand. We'll talk about one more now. If faith is the foundation and virtue is the floor, then knowledge is the framework. Isn't it interesting, you know, you spend all this time getting the soil ready, getting the foundation dug, and the plumbing and the electrical in some of these buildings, like the new Burger King, which Colleen is really looking forward to. And what is that other one? Is that the Sizzler place or whatever? It's there. It's amazing. They get that foundation dug, and it seemed like the next day, boom, all the framing's up. And you go, that's going to be a building. Before you're saying something like, boy, that looks small. That's not going to be big enough. Next thing, boom, it's a big old building. You look at it and go, man, that's something. Well, you got the foundation. And you got the floor there, but as yet it doesn't have any shape to it. The structure's not been identified. Knowledge is that structure. It's a supporting structure around which we build our life. And Peter said this in 2 Peter 2, chapter 1, verse 3, that life and godliness, our ability to live for God and do what's right, is provided through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Knowledge is that supporting structure. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8 and verse number 32. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. And so the most important thing we need, so far as knowledge is concerned, is knowledge of God's word. Parents, pay attention now. Your children need to know God's word. We mentioned this in Bible class this morning. Someone made a comment about, do you think people know God's word? anymore. And sometimes we say, well, not as much as we should. Some people grow up without ever having a benefit of a Sunday school class or having read the Bible. Some adults have no knowledge at all of what God's Word teaches except what they heard at the water cooler at work, where someone was speculating about something they heard from a source that is completely unreliable. People just don't know the Word as they ought to know God's Word. But for parents and for grandparents, it's so important for children to grow up knowing, learning about Jesus, learning about God's Word, developing a repertoire of scriptures that they have committed to memory to guide them in making their decisions later in life. Listen, that makes a difference for people. So the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. And so what I'm saying to all of us is, while it may be important to be educated and to gain wisdom that will help us in having a career and providing for our family, or to have wisdom and being able to understand the world around us and to do things, God designed us to always be seeking after these kinds of things. That's important. But don't overlook the importance of learning God's Word, of studying the Bible, of grasping important biblical truth that becomes the framework of our superstructure as we prepare a building, a life prepared to meet God. We need to understand that truth. In the light of eternity, there's nothing as important as knowledge of the Bible. It helps us make good decisions. It helps us fight against sin. We mentioned this morning in class. In Psalm 119, verse 11, David prayed, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Something about having that word in your mind and in your heart, that the temptation arises and that word comes to mind and you're able to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. We need to have that in our heart. Jesus himself, three times when he was tempted, it is written, Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10. It is written, it is written, it is written. He kept quoting scripture in order to defeat Satan. And we need to do the same. Knowledge of the Bible gives us that moral excellence or that courage we need. Zeal without knowledge will take us places, but not any place where God wants us to go. It's like getting all geared up and all excited and going off in 10 different directions at once. The knowledge needs to guide the zeal. Zeal is important. And if we lack zeal, we need to get that too, to go along with the knowledge. But we need to have zeal guided by knowledge. God expects us to be people who know his will, who are rightly guided by his truth. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved of by God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Peter writes, telling us to put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And then he said, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So you got that foundation, you got that floor put in, you got the framework of God's knowledge in place. And next Sunday night, actually, we'll take a look at adding to that these other virtues. And we need to be a part of understanding this and making the spiritual preparation, because these are the things that endure. And these are the things that will get us to heaven. Read on in the verse and see. In this way, the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, will be abundantly supplied to you. We've already got several things on that in that illustration. We want to continue that next time. But as it is right now, if you need the prayers of the church, and or if you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're here to help. If we can help, if you need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.